If you would, here for the second hour today, open your Bibles with me. We'll be starting in Matthew chapter 10. Following up on my first hour message, there are many things happening in the world today that could cause a Christian to become fearful. We were talking over the break about China's plans to even possibly invade the continental U.S., and which they've actually had their eyes on, I understand, for quite some time, to help solve their very serious population troubles in China. That's just one area of many areas of concern in these very uncertain and troubled days. Many things that could cause a Christian to become fearful. And not just Christians, of course, but the unregenerate also. Many unbelievers today who are ever trusting in their benevolent government. They believe all of its lies about the staged and overplayed pandemic, living in the fear of the dreaded COVID. They don't go anywhere without wearing a mask, even in their cars, thinking their mask is going to help them. Unless they've been fully vaccinated, of course, as prescribed by Joe Biden and his consortium of branch COVIDians, as I heard one guy referred to them, branch COVIDians, the perpetrators of the fraud. Lots of reason today for people to be living in fear, which I suppose is a reason that now as we drive around here in Florida, we don't get to travel very far before we see a sign in someone's yard that says, faith over fear. Faith over fear. I want to point out today that just those three words, faith over fear, with nothing more, are rather empty, are they not? They don't really convey much of a message at all. They don't tell us anything about what those who post such signs are fearful of or think that we might fear, nor do they say anything about what their faith is in. And as we should all know, a person's faith is only as good as the object of their faith. Faith in oneself or in the so-called goodness of human nature, when we know that mankind is inherently depraved and bent toward evil, is, of course, most foolish, just as is faith in a false religion like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or even Roman Catholicism. All of those faith systems rely on the works of man to prove and to redeem himself. But in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said that kind of faith is like the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. But when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell. And Jesus said, great was the fall of it. For the unbeliever who remains in a fallen condition of rebellion against God and whose faith is in himself or in his false religion or in the government or even the devil himself to help him get through the storms of this life. A better sign for that guy in the yard, a better sign for him to see would be fear over faith. Fear over faith. Because what that kind of man needs is to repent of his pride and his faith in himself and to be granted a strong dose of the fear of God Almighty. He needs to fear. Fear over faith. Because that kind of fear, the fear of the consequences of his sin, consequences both in this life and in eternity. That kind of fear must precede the only true faith that delivers from the storms of this life and ultimately from death and destruction. Right. Which is why the Bible contains the phrase, the fear of the Lord or the fear of God, in no less than 38 verses scattered throughout its pages in the Old Testament books of history and of wisdom and the prophets and the New Testament as well. In every circumstance, admonishing God's people to seek and to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Job, who lived somewhere around Abraham's time, said it first. Job 28, verse 28. Job said, behold, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Job said that first. Proverbs 10, 27. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What men need today is fear. They need to fear God. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Which is why then we read of the wicked in Romans chapter 3, verse 14 to 18, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and their way of peace they have not known. Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. So to the unbeliever or the false religionist whose faith is in himself or in his false religion or in the government or even in the devil himself, a better sign in the yard or a message for one in that condition to see is fear over faith. Because the fear of God and of the just and eternal consequences of his sin, the fear that brings one to repentance over his sin, must precede saving faith. And the only true faith that truly saves is faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," Paul says. Galatians 2:20. All that said, for those of us who have come to that saving faith, the devil still tries to use his weapon of fear against us. There are indeed many things happening in the world today that could cause a truly born-again Christian to become fearful. I just mentioned some of those in my last message, as we see the gross evil and rebellion against God that has consumed the people of this nation, and we therefore know that God's annihilative judgment will one day soon fall on this wicked nation. That could cause us as Christians to become fearful. Or even as we read in the scriptures and we see that the beast system that we see rising before our face will one day, in the not too distant future, unleash what will possibly be the worst time of warfare against God's people that the world has seen to date. As we see being implemented the devil's globalist cabal's plans for a so-called Great Reset, wherein it appears the intention is to collapse the U.S. dollar and to drown the United States in hyperinflation, create a global digital currency, further destroy the U.S. economy more than the false flag stage pandemic has already done, to wipe out the masses of the American middle class altogether. We see that as their plan. Well, at the same time, we see quite clearly that it is also the cabal's plan, now being pushed by Joe Biden via his 18-minute infomercial sales pitch last week, to see to it that every human being receive the most inhuman and inhumane mRNA, a so-called vaccine, so that our DNA can be manipulated by the devil's crowd. These things could cause us as Christians to become fearful. Many Christians just bury their heads in the sand. They ignore all this stuff, ignore what's happening, and pretend all is well. And I would submit that's not faith or courage, that's just ignorance. Those that have their eyes open to see what's going on do have reason to be concerned. But while there is reason for concern and for action, the message for today is that we still have no reason to fear. Even though we do not believe in the pre-trib rapture escape hatch from all these things, we still have every reason to be full of faith and hope and courage. And rather than going into hiding, we should be all the more vocal and visible in our proclamation of the gospel and in our resistance to evil. I'm going to remind us today of a few things I've covered before. First, today I remind us that we have been called to a warfare. We're to be moving forward, not in retreat. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Jesus said, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In other words, if you're not prepared to die for Jesus, he says, you're not worthy of me. Verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it." In other words, he that won't die for Jesus. He thinks he found his life. I'm not going to do that. He's going to lose his life. But Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Focus around verse 34. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This was not a new concept for God's people when Jesus said this. A recurring theme throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New, is that we are at war. The people of God are at war with the children of the devil. From the fall of Adam and Eve forward, God has said there will be warfare between his children and the devils. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, that means warfare, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, this is called the Protoevangelium, the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, who would ultimately crush the serpent's head, and by having his own heel crushed as he was nailed to the cross of Calvary and had to push himself up for every breath of air, that was literally fulfilled. This prophecy also extends to us who are Christ's followers, who must also take up our cross and follow him. We're also at war with the devil and his seed, which is why Paul said to the Christians in Rome, Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The word here translated in that verse, Romans 16, 20, as bruise, is from a Greek word meaning to crush completely, to shatter, to break in pieces. In Mark chapter 5, verse 4, that same word is translated, broken in pieces. And in Revelation 2, verse 27, is translated, broken to shivers. We are at war, and we are promised a victory, that the Lord Jesus is going to break the devil into pieces, going to crush him. The book of Daniel and Revelation both say that the Antichrist will make horrible warfare against the saints. For a time, he will appear to prevail against us, at least from the world's perspective. But we are promised a victory. Satan's power will ultimately be shattered into pieces. And throughout the New Testament, the Christian life is seen as warfare, starting with the text in Matthew 10. The Lord Jesus said the Christian life would be a warfare. He came to bring peace, not to bring peace, but a sword. The man's foes be those of his own household. And for those who receive him, he did bring peace with God, along with inner peace of knowing we've been reconciled with God. We have that peace with God. But peace with God brings warfare with those who follow the devil. And Paul repeatedly wrote about the warfare of the Christian, in which we are promised the victory. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, fantasies, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Talking about warfare there. Of course, we know Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks all about warfare there. We're to arm ourselves in the armor of God. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are at war. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul talks a lot about warfare to Timothy. Timothy was at war. Paul knew that. 1 Timothy 6:12, he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then Paul says of his own fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. The people of God are at war with the children of the devil. And too many Christians today fail to see that. Most Christians seem to want to make peace with the devil's children rather than fight the good fight. Rather than going outside the gate with Jesus and bearing the reproach of the cross. Nevertheless, a good Christian will fight a good fight and will take up his cross and follow Jesus. We're at war. And in this war, we have our weapons and the devil has his. We know the passages. We've talked about these before. 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6. Paul describes, of course, our armor there in Ephesians 6, verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all," he says, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil," of the wicked. Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always," Paul says, "with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." These are our weapons. The Word of God, our faith, the gospel, our salvation, and prayer. We have our weapons. The devil has his also. Briefly lay out a few of the devil's weapons. First of all, the devil has temptation as maybe one of his primary weapons. First thing most people think of in connection with the devil is temptation to sin. The Lord Jesus himself purposely subjected himself to the devil's attempts to tempt him. In Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4, we read, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And the tempter came to him. He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said," what? "It's written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Satan does come to tempt us. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Temptation is one of the devil's weapons. Another one, of course, is deception. One of his major weapons is deception. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because no truth is in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We know that the devil has so filled the world today with deception that the truth has become very hard to find. Every deception ranging from false religion to damn the lost to false doctrine to deceive, disarm, and sidetrack the elect. Deception. Third weapon of Satan's warfare is accusation. We see in Revelation chapter 12 that one of Satan's well-earned titles is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan uses accusation against us by reminding us of how unworthy we are. He does that to keep us down and to keep us from serving God, thinking we're not worthy to do that. He uses his cronies and his devotees to bring false accusations against us. We see that all through the Scriptures. In David's life, in many of the prophets' lives, and also against Christ and his apostles. False accusation and slander. So how are we to overcome the devil and his accusations? In that same chapter, Revelation 12, verse 10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." We overcome Satan's accusations by the blood of the Lamb, because we know by faith that all of our sin has been paid for. It's all under the blood. Jesus paid it all, and Jesus has made us worthy to serve him. That's how we overcome his accusations. Another weapon of the devil is distraction. As with deception, Satan has filled the world with distractions and entertainments, allurements to get us doing anything but serving God. and also to keep not just us, actually, but the entire human race from seeing the truth of his agenda. Distractions, distractions, TV, sports, amusements, pursuing our own interests and pleasure. All these things are part of the devil's cabal's scheme to distract the human race from seeing what is truly important to see. Jesus warned against believers being distracted by the allurements of the world there in that parable of the sower. We said, Mark 4, verse 18, these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The devil uses these distractions against us. It's one of the devil's devices and weapons that we see being used all around us. Another weapon of Satan's warfare is strife, division. Strife, division. Satan loves to divide and conquer by stirring up strife among brethren. I would mention another weapon that the devil has used throughout the ages is the weapon of civil government. The Lord has authorized civil government for a very limited purpose. Civil government is a necessary power needed to restrain crime and in society and to punish criminals. But unfortunately, Satan has always used his minions to usurp the lawful functions and offices of civil government to persecute and to silence God's people, as we now see resurging once again in our day as the governments around the world united in a lockstep conspiracy of this COVID-19 deception, shut churches down, and they put pastors in jail who defy their illegal orders. Illegal. Many times throughout history, God's people have found themselves having to resist wicked governments in order to resist evil. On the one hand, Paul tells Titus in Titus 3, verse 1, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. But on the other hand, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we also battle those same principalities. We just read that, Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Same word he said we're supposed to submit to in Titus 3, 1. Against powers, same word. Paul says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I submit that includes rulers and civil government, ruling the darkness of this world. That's how Satan operates, through civil governments of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then a seventh weapon that the devil has always used very effectively against God's people is the dark weapon of fear. Satan uses fear against God's people. He knows he has no lawful or legitimate power over God's people. And so he employs deception and usurped authority to instill fear, to trip us up, and to cause us to go in the wrong direction and to take the wrong steps, to submit to unlawful decrees. He actually did this with David in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we read, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan deceived David into thinking there was some threat of war, apparently getting David to fear the enemy and to entice him into sin by causing David to lose confidence in God and putting his trust in his armies instead. Joab knew it was a great sin when David said, go number the people of Israel. Tried to talk him out of it, but David insisted. And so David was taken by fear and he put his trust in his armies instead of in God. It is not a sin to have fear, but it is a sin to let your fear keep you from doing what you know to be God's will. David said in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56, 3. What time I am afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid, to be in fear, but it's a sin to let that fear control you. We read in Isaiah 35, verse 3 to 6, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, say to them that are of a fearful heart, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. It's not a sin to have fear, but it is a sin to let fear keep you from doing what you know to be God's will. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. back to Numbers chapter 13, the Old Testament there, where we see a clear example of sinful fear, a fear that became a great sin. When Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan to search out the land. Of those 12, only two, Caleb and Joshua, were faithful, meaning that they had faith to believe God's word. The other 10 became mouthpieces for the devil, actually, and they brought back an evil report saying, "We can't trust God to give us the victory." We'll go ahead and read through a few verses here. Numbers 13, 26, they went and came to Moses, to Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, Moses, and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the man that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." Numbers 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." God had already told them they were going to conquer this land. They knew that. They had the word of God, but they didn't believe it. They believed the evil report instead. "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them." He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought water out of the rock. He sent them manna every day from heaven and fed them. He says, "I'll smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I'll make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Down in verse 19, Moses intercedes for the people. "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. As thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Lord," said, "I pardon according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." As, of course, Joshua did too. Several important lessons we get from this story. First of all, the fear of man is based on unbelief or disbelief of God's word. Fear of man is based on disbelief of God's word. They didn't believe God's word here. Verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me?" God had already given his word that the Canaanites would be defeated. Way back in Exodus chapter 23, we read, For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will cut them off, God said. He told them, I will cut them off. Verse 27, Exodus 23, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and before thee. God told them. They already had the victory. Fear comes from disbelief of God's word. Secondly, the fear of man forgets what God has already done. Numbers 14:11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them. The fear of man forgets what God has already done. Third, we see here that acting on fear, making decisions based on fear, as these rebels did, causes the loss of a huge blessing. For all Israel, except for the families of Joshua and Caleb, giving in to fear and acting on that fear caused them to lose the blessing of the promised land, to die in the wilderness instead. In my life, I believe I have reaped a huge blessing from following the Lord's leading and not caving into fear, not letting fear determine my decisions. The Lord led me into a direction that would cause many to be afraid and not to take that path. But if you know the Lord's leading you in a direction, you can't let your fear stop you from following the Lord. Acting on your fear, making decisions based on fear, can lead to your defeat by those that you fear. Which is why we read in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If you make decisions based on fear, if you act on your fear, that can actually lead to your defeat by those very people that you fear. Fourthly, the source of courage that conquers fear is exclusively God's word. The source of courage that conquers fear is God's word. If Israel had trusted in God's revealed word, they would not have feared their enemies. He had given his word. We need to see here the connection between God's word and courage. We shall memorize Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Why don't you see the context of that verse? Joshua chapter 1. The source of courage is God's word. Joshua 1 verse 3 we read, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Of course, this is God speaking to Joshua after Moses had been taken up and had died up in the mountain. Joshua is now the leader. God says, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only, God says again, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Twice God says, be thou strong and of good courage. But then he says, this is where you get your courage. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And then again, God says in verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The source of courage that conquers fear is God's word. It's not a sin to have fear, but it's a sin to let your fear keep you from doing what you know to be God's word. David said in Psalm 56, verse 3, What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then he said, in God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. David's courage came from God's word. Then down in verse 10, he says again, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Courage comes from God's word. Courage is not absence of fear. We know it's the resolution to take action despite your fears, in spite of your fears. Courage is resolving to do what's right, to do what has to be done, in spite of your fear. In the Christian's life, courage to obey God and resist the enemy comes from faith in God's word. Which is why we read in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. So the cure for fear is God's word. It's a source of our faith, therefore it's a source of courage, God's word. Some Christians have an unhealthy fear of the new world order and the devil's crowd. We're not to fear what man can do. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. We need to have a healthy fear of God and no fear of man. Isaiah 8, verse 11, we read, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy, to whom this people shall say, confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear. Don't worry about this conspiracy, this global cabal, global confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. The cure for fear, the cure for depression, the cure for struggling with sin and temptation is God's word. If you're depressed, if you're fearful, if you're struggling with sin, then you need to spend more time in God's word. When the devil attacks and you become fearful, first of all, remember what God has done in the past. Make a list. Keep a list to remind you of what God has done for you. Secondly, have faith to believe that God has not abandoned you now, and he will not abandon you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If you're fearful, go to God's word and let him lead you through his word. Again, a person's faith is only as good as the object of their faith. And the only faith that truly delivers from fear and from death, because it also saves the soul from sin, is faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So when persecution and tyranny and even the threat or the fear of death comes our way in days to come, all we need to do is to keep our eyes firmly focused on the Lord Jesus. Remember what he's done for us in times past. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. After prayer, we'll sing hymn number 359, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't need to fear. Help us, Lord, not to ever make decisions and take actions based on fear. Help us to remember these things, not to let fear cause us to turn aside from to the right or to the left from the path you set us upon. Help us, Lord, to gain courage from your word. Spend time in your word every day. Give us, Lord, the faith that overcomes fear. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.